Actually, probably 5,000 men and their families, so probably 10 or 15,000 people on a few fish and a few loaves of bread. This miracle has been completed. Jesus had just come off of, before he did that, grieving at the loss of John the Baptist, seeking solitude, and then these crowds of people sought him out. And so he dismissed his disciples and sent them on their way while he stayed there to attend to and dismiss the crowds of people. Hear now the word of our Lord. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And we know that they were rowing the boat because in the Gospel of John, it tells us that the disciples were rowing the boat against the wind. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we ask now, Lord, that as we speak about this scripture, Lord, as I speak about this scripture, I ask that you would give me your words and give me your insight, Lord. You know the needs of your people. We ask that you would give us the blessing of your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I recall this when I named this scripture. Every week, early in the week, I have to think about what I'm going to title the scripture, because our good Shirley is in charge of communications. And if I don't think about it, she'll be contacting me on Tuesday afternoon and saying, "Bill, I need the scripture and the sermon for this week," because she has it published in the journal. And so I have to start thinking about it sometimes earlier than I'm ready to. And as you know, sometimes the name of the title for the scripture turns out, as the week evolves and as the Spirit moves, has nothing to do with what I'm preaching about. So this week it does. This week it does. Faith and troubled waters. Doesn't it always seem that when we start walking in faith and we start getting ourselves right with the Lord, that we suddenly run into troubled waters? We suddenly have something thrown out at us, putting our lives in turmoil, testing our faith. Well, can you imagine the state of mind of the disciples, of Jesus' 12 apostles? Here they were with Jesus. They had gone out to mourn the loss of John the Baptist, their friend and fellow speaker of God, fellow prophet of Jesus, had been beheaded by the king. They went out to mourn this, and there were the throngs of people that we talked about last week. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people gathered to be healed, to hear the word of God proclaimed by Jesus, to be taught by Jesus. As you recall, they were sending them away. The disciples wanted to send them home because it was getting late and they were in a rural area and there was no place to buy food. And they said, you need to send these people home. They need something to eat. And Jesus said, you feed them. And last week we talked about you feeding God's sheep. Feed my sheep, Jesus told Peter. But as we look back to last week, we look back at that miracle of Jesus continually passing out the loaves and the fishes, and it fed these thousands and thousands of people, and there were 12 basketfuls remaining when they were done. Can you imagine what a heady experience that was for his disciples? Can you imagine how they were saying, did you see that? Can you believe this? Look at this. He's fed all these people. Look at them talking to the people, and they're bringing this food to people who rarely ever had enough to eat in that society. And he brought this abundance of food, and the disciples were the ones who got to carry it out to the people and give it to them and distribute it. And they were the ones who were told, thank you. They were told, God bless you. Thank you. And they must have been riding in the clouds when Jesus, still with all the people there, sent them away. And it says he made them get into the boat and go. They didn't want to leave. His disciples didn't want to leave. This experience of having all these adulations and thanks and praise and witnessing this miracles, they didn't want to go. But he said, get in the boat and go to the other side. I'll meet you over there. And they thought they probably wouldn't see him for a day or two as he walked around the lake, because they took the boat. And they were in this heady experience. And what happens? They're rowing across the lake and they hit these high winds and waves, stopping their progress. And can't you imagine being there and having spent much time in my life on boats and on the Chesapeake Bay and on the ocean. I know when you're in these rough seas, when you're in the wind blowing strong and you're heading into the wind, what you're really trying to do is just keep the boat headed into the wind so it won't capsize. And of course, you're in a boat, and you're in a boat. And my father loved boats. He was from over in Eastern Shore, Maryland, raised on the water. He said the people over there have webbed feet so they can walk in the marshes. And he would buy some of the darndest boats. He came home one time. He said, I bought a boat and we're going to go get it. He bought a Hooper's Island boat. And Hooper's Island is a place that's 15 miles north of Cambridge on the Choptank River. If you ever read James Michener's Chesapeake, that's the Chop Tank, and they talk about Hooper's Island, and they are all watermen on Hooper's Island, and it's a gorgeous place. It has a drawbridge to it. And he bought this 100-year-old wood boat, and it was called a dovetail boat, because on the back of the boat, it was round, going away from the boat at the bow. And it had a little six-cylinder Chevrolet engine in it. And the boat was 40 feet long, but only 6 feet wide. Very narrow boat. And in order, and the boat would go, that engine would make that boat just fly into the water because it was like a snake. It was long and thin. But if you got hit sideways by the wind with that 6 foot wide, 40 foot long boat, it would just go over. So I remember being in storms in that boat, and all we did, it took all the power that engine could put out just to hold you in line straight going into the wind. You didn't make any progress, but you didn't capsize. And you could, if you had enough gas, you could survive till the wind died down. And we did. And here we have the disciples rowing this boat into the wind, making progress, but slow. In the mist blowing up around them, and the waves in the mist blowing up around them. And here they see this apparition coming across the water. Now, when you see something coming across the water, you don't think Jesus, you think ghost. There's a man coming across the water. Yeah, they know that Jesus can do miracles. Yeah, they know Jesus can do anything. But they didn't think Jesus. They thought monster, ghost. Because they're out there on the water and they're trying to survive. They're worried about keeping the boat headed into the wind. And here comes Jesus. And it's an amazing story. Only Matthew reports that that John walked on the water. The other Gospels do not report that. Doesn't mean that they didn't know it. It means that they concentrated on the things that they wanted to convey when they retold that same thing that they witnessed. They witnessed Jesus falling in the water. Perhaps they were being kind to Peter, and they didn't want to embarrass it by saying that, yeah, Peter wanted to walk on the water, but he got out there and he took his eyes off Jesus and started sinking, and Jesus had to pull him out. Maybe they didn't want to tell that, and Matthew decided he would tell it. We don't know. But for some reason, the other Gospels don't tell us that story. It is an important story, though. It's important what happened with Peter. Because when Peter stepped out in faith, he could do a miracle. He could walk on the water. But what was it that made him sink? And we say, well, Jesus said it was your lack of faith. And surely it was his lack of faith. He got scared. But why did he get scared? Well, Scripture tells us when he saw the wind and the waves, he became afraid. Peter was distracted. He took his eyes off of Christ. And so we learn from this Scripture that when we're on rough waters, when we're in troubled times, when we're in a situation that we've never been in before, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to keep focused on Jesus. And this is true for our church. We need to make sure we don't get out ahead of Jesus. We need to make sure that we don't get out and do things out of knee-jerk reactions. We need to make sure as a congregation that we keep our eyes focused on Christ. That we follow Christ's lead. Christ, when Peter asked Christ if he could walk on the water too, did Jesus say, yeah, go ahead? He didn't say that. He said, come. He said, come, follow me, come to me. He didn't say, go. He didn't say, go in faith, Peter. He said, come, And that's what we are to do. We are come to Jesus Christ. We're not to be Jesus Christ people and say, okay, we're going to go where we want to go. And we have to look out for distractions. We have to look out for things that would take our eyes off of Christ, that would take us away from His Word. We also have another thing that when we're on troubled waters, where we're in rough times, we have to deal with fear. Peter was distracted from Christ by the waves, and as soon as he was overtaken with fear. Distraction sometimes creates that vacuum that fear fills. Our lives go so much better when they are seeking and coming to the love of Christ than they are running from the fear of the world. When we run from the fear of the world, we're reacting to the world, and the world is in control, and we are out of control. When we're coming to Jesus Christ, we're focused. We have a destiny. How do we stay in Christ's grace? How do we stay in Christ's Word? We do it by spending time reading His Word, spending time in prayer, asking Jesus to open these Scriptures to Him, to you. Spending time reading in this and taking your pen and underlining and marking up your Bible. The last thing you want is a neat, perfect condition Bible. It needs to be well read, and pages need to be bent. It needs to have things underlined, written in the margins, things that the Holy Spirit gives to you. Because the Holy Spirit says, come. Doesn't say go. He says, come. Follow me. Jesus didn't say to them, to his disciples when he called them, go out and make disciples of the people of the world. He said, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is always saying to us, come, follow me. And it's only when we follow Jesus Christ that we are free of the fear. And every single one of us in this room has experienced that fear. Maybe we do right now. Every one of us has. Every one of us will. And every one of us will experience the distractions. It's part of our nature. So in this lesson, we have the disciples are first afraid when they see this apparition. And yet Peter steps out in faith when Jesus says, come. And then fear steps out again. And it's only the outreaching hand of Jesus Christ that pulls him up to safety. It pulls him up out of the sea. I have experienced the outreaching hand of Jesus Christ in my life, pulling me up out of troubled times, pulling me up out of fear, pulling me back when I was off track. And what do we do when that happens? Well, this scripture tells us that too. It says the disciples worshiped him. You truly are the Son of God. The Messiah. You truly are the Christ. And they worshiped him. Don't you remember that when we talked about it in the Bible school program a couple weeks ago, there were how many lepers that were healed? And how many of them came back? And what did the one do? He thanked Jesus and he worshiped him. And when Jesus healed the blind man who had been made blind from birth, the church, the leaders of the synagogue, excommunicated the blind man for giving his testimony that Jesus had saved them. And the blind man went to Jesus and worshiped him and thanked him. Even when the world rejects you, even when it seems that they're not on your side, Jesus says, come. Put aside the fear. And we're to worship him. Worshiping Jesus Christ needs to be a very, very important and distinct part of our lives. We need to have time set aside each day to read his word, to spend time in calm, in prayer with Christ. It needs to be a priority. It is the only way to overcome the fear and the uncertainty of this crazy world we live in. It is the only way to be safe from all the distractions that the world has for us. There was a reason that this story of Jesus walking on the water out to his disciples was included in 3 of the 4 Gospels. It's important. It's important that we know that Christ tells us to come to him, not to go our own way. It's important that we know that we must keep our eyes and our heart and our minds focused on the Word of God, focused on the Holy Spirit within us, focus on what the Holy Spirit is drawing us in to do, calling us to do, calling us to come. Even when he sent out his disciples, he sent them with the Holy Spirit to lead them. They were never alone. When Paul was sent out throughout the Roman Empire to speak to people who didn't know of the one true God, he was never alone. He was always led by the Holy Spirit. He was always led and kept his eyes on Jesus Christ. And we can do nothing less. So our lessons that we learn from this are to keep our eyes on Christ, to come to him, to avoid distractions that will lead us off track, and absolutely give God the praise and the glory. Amen.